My name is Zach. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's an honor, it's a privilege to be able to do this together as a church. So we get to read God's word and open God's word together. As most of you know, we are in the book of Psalms, and we're going through the Psalms of Ascent, or the Songs of Ascent, that the people of Israel would go on this journey to Jerusalem, and they would do this three times a year. And as they were doing that, they would sing these songs together. It was kind of like the mixtape playlist, or like your pregame playlist before you went to church, or went to the people of Israel would do as they made their way to Jerusalem. Side note, we actually have a Spotify playlist that we put out on our website throughout the week. If you want to know like the worship songs that we're going to be singing, it's there. And I think that's a great way, an encouraging way for us to not only know of the passage that we're going to be reading through, but to prepare our hearts already before we even get to church about the songs that we're going to sing. And so it's there. But yes, the people of God, they would sing these songs together as they go on this journey to Jerusalem. Kind of like I spent some time on the mainland. I went traveling. Our family went to California, and we spent some time in Minnesota. But your return home, right? The flight home is a journey, right? You're on, you get to the gate, you're there, and you start to recognize, you're at security, you're kind of checking in, you realize, oh, these people are probably flying home with me. Like, we're probably on the same flight together. You can already kind of tell who like the families are that are probably heading back to Hawaii with you. You make your way through security, you get to the gate, and you're like, oh yeah, this is true. Like from conversations that you're hearing, from maybe the shirts that they're wearing, or just you can tell, maybe it was like a sports team that's returning back from a trip on the mainland, right? They're heading back home to Hawaii, and so are we. And so we board on the flight, we get there, and we return back home. You get out of your, once the plane lands, right, everyone's kind of celebrating, and then you hear like the welcome back, welcome back home, and I don't know the exact line, right, but it's kind of like that. And then you get off the plane, you're walking to your baggage claim, and you see the signs like, welcome back home. And you probably hear like maybe Kaʻau Crater Boys, playing, Opihi Man, and you hear people singing along with it, right? It's this journey that we're all on together. There's similar experiences that we all have, right? But we're all different. We're coming from different places, different things that we've been a part of. We're on this journey together. Well, the people of Israel were like this. They were going on this journey together, singing and recognizing the goodness and faithfulness that God has been in their life amidst difficulty, amidst tragedy, amidst oppression that they have faced. And they're singing to one another, reminding them that God is good and faithful and true. And that's what we're going to continue to take a look at as we look at Psalm 129 today. As we do that, Christians, in a similar way, for us as Christians, we go through life on this journey, on this adventure of walking through life where there are ups and downs. There are great things that are happening in our life. There's moments of difficulty. There's moments of affliction that we face. And the psalmist in Psalm 129 is with us, and he's almost like sitting down with us, walking us through the difficulty and showing us what he has gone through as well, because he's gone through some pain. He's going to recall some of the moments of oppression and affliction that the people of Israel had gone through. He probably has also struggled with responding back with vengeance and wanting to take matters into his own hands, like us as well, when we face moments of difficulty or affliction. He's probably also read through Psalm 123 and said, I too am in the valley of the shadow of death. We face moments like this in our life, and he, as we read through this psalm, we recognize that. But at the same time, that is not the end story for us as followers of Christ, as believers, because of what Christ has done and has accomplished, that we have victory in God, and we're going to continue to sing about that and read about that together as a church. Before we get started with reading through Psalm 129, please join me in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your word, the truth in your word that can speak directly to our lives, where you've placed us. Father, there are things in our life that we have walked through, seasons in our life that have been very difficult. And it seems like each day, each moment, the burden and the weight gets heavier and heavier. Father, remind us of the truth in your word that you are a God that is with us. You are a God who shows us who you are. And may we look to you. May we trust in you. May we see the goodness, the faithfulness that we've been singing about throughout this service. May we remind ourselves of the truth in your word, and may that equip us. May that strengthen us to live for you today where you've placed us, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're in verses 1-2. We're gonna be Psalm 129, verses 1-2. A song of ascents. Since my youth, they have often attacked me. Let Israel say, since my youth, they have often attacked me, but they have not prevailed against me. No, I didn't accidentally read that line twice. It's actually there. In fact, the psalmist is probably having us repeat that because he wants to call everyone to the attention of the fact that they have gone through some pain, some affliction, some difficulty. And this is an affliction that has been, they have been specifically targeted for that, for their faith and for following God. And it seems like a major turn or a major shift in the passage. Like if you read through Psalm 127, we hear things like the Lord is building his house. And at the ending of Psalm 128, it says, may the Lord bless you from Zion so that you will see prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life, and you will see your children's children. Peace be with Israel. You almost can picture the people of Israel, the people of God, as they're singing this, they're like shouting and they're cheering. And then you get to Psalm 129 and it says, since my youth, they have often attacked me. It's a major shift. You can almost feel like, oh, what's going on here? But I promise you that as we continue to read through this, this is a victory song. This is a song that we are called to sing as believers. We see here in this passage in Israel, typically is referred to, almost personified as a person as they kind of sing and think about and remember what has happened, right? Singing and looking back to their past affliction. They have been attacked since their youth. This is probably, the people of Israel would probably remember the ways that they have gone through moments of heavy affliction and pain. Maybe at the hands of the Egyptians, the Moabites, the Canaanites, the Assyrians, and the Babylonians. The psalmist wants the people of Israel to look back and for them to remember what they have gone through. Remember the difficulty and the frustration of past oppression that has been carried out towards them. But that's not the end, right? Because he's going to follow that up at the end of the verse, at the end of verse 2. But they have not prevailed against me. Those that are the enemies of God are not victorious. Right? That the battle is already won for the believer, for the follower of God, that there is hope, that there is a better perspective of the reality of the affliction that the people of God are facing. And so it's like a sigh of relief, like, oh, wow, even in the midst of difficulty that we face, God is victorious. And because he is victorious, we are also victorious. Our first point is remember your affliction. Remember the affliction that you have received for your faith, for following God, for trusting in him. Maybe there's difficulties that you have walked through in your life. Maybe you have faced affliction or oppression because in your workplace. Maybe it's a coworker or a boss that is openly mocking Christianity. Maybe it's family members that, now that you're saying that you're a follower of Jesus and you want to follow him, maybe the relationship is now more distant and there's more tension there because of that. Maybe it's just the difficulties of daily life that you're walking through and you feel the pain and the trials of following God day to day to day. Well, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, he says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. See, we can have hope in our moments of affliction for following Jesus. We will experience hardships. We will experience attacks, and those things will happen to us. But the Lord has already prevailed. As we remember that, don't be so quick to forget the pain of the past. Don't be so quick to forget. I know some of us, the tendency for us is we want to forget about the difficulty that we walk through. We want to forget about the affliction or the difficulty that we just went through at work. But God asks us in his word right here to remember that difficulty, because when we do, we actually see that he is faithful, he is good, he is true, and he is the one that is going to deliver us. He has already done that. And the day-to-day may feel like a grind. It may feel every day that you're showing up to work, every day that you're with your family on a specific event, right? But God is with us, and we're going to continue to find more about that in verses 3 and 4. In verse 3, if you can follow along with me, it says, "Plowmen plowed over my back. They made their furrows long. The Lord is righteous. He has cut the ropes of the wicked." See, this is a very graphic illustration, right? This is an image of a person lying on their back, right? Or lying on their face while the enemy uses a plow to dig into their back over and over again. It's very graphic, right? It's deep. It's going to leave a scar. It's going to last for some time. There's going to be more pain that comes along with it. The psalmist wants us to see this graphic picture of the affliction that the people of God have faced. I mean, if you read about it in the book of Exodus, you see the people in Egypt, the difficulty and the oppression that they faced. The psalmist wants people to remember that, the deep affliction and pain that they went through. I recently got a, this is kind of a mini story, but I recently got a cut on my leg. And with this cut on my leg, you know, it takes time to heal, right? The wound will heal for a little bit, then it will scab, and then there, you know, then it may open up again, and it will take like a month before this small wound, right, heals, right? And this is just small, like a paper cut compared to what's going on here in this passage, right? And it's not just the pain and the time of enduring through that, but it's also the memory of what you went through as well, right? And for me, it was, don't slide into third base on a Sunday on a softball, church softball league, right? Should have been wearing, yeah, it's not worth it, right? I got out anyway, so yeah, it doesn't. I don't want to take it away from the picture or the image here, but it's a great pain that they're experiencing. It's a lasting pain that they're experiencing. And you probably have experienced that as well, right? This ongoing scars and events that leave you hurting. But this is the chorus of the song. This is the part of the song where things completely change, right? Because in verse 4, it says, "The Lord is righteous." But the Lord is righteous. This is the deliverer that they have been waiting for, right? The same God that rescued Israel time and time again from defeat. When we look in the book of Exodus or the book of Genesis, we see that God protected Joseph when he was sold into slavery, when he was wrongfully imprisoned and forgotten. God rescued Israel in Egypt. He preserved them in the wilderness. He provided victory for them in the promised land. When you think of Jericho, right? He delivered Israel from the time of the judges. And it's not Israel's ability to fix their own problems and their ability to walk around the city on their own strength or to fearlessly walk through the Red Sea, right? But this is God that is working for them. This is the righteous Lord that is providing the way for them and that is leading the way. The Lord is righteous. He makes all things right. He will protect. And how does he do that? We see that briefly here at the ending of the verse that he has cut the ropes. He has cut the cords. Another illustration, another way to kind of think through this is they would use cords to rope or hold the ox together as they would travel. And so cutting that would free the ox. Or in verse in Psalm 124, it says, we have escaped like a bird from under the hunter's net. The net is torn. We have escaped. See, the Lord frees his people from the hand of the affliction of the enemy. This is the psalmist telling you that the Lord is with you. The Lord is righteous. You have experienced difficulty. You have experienced affliction. You can look back to those things in the past, remember those things, and at the same time, remember that your Lord is faithful and true, that he is with you and he is the one that is righteous. Trust in your deliverer. That is our second point, to trust in your deliverer. Trust in your righteous Lord that is in control over all things. Because it's not you that's in control over all things. You don't need to take vengeance upon the situation itself. I know sometimes that's what I want to do. I want to take matters into my own hands. I want to solve the issue. I want to solve the problem. I want to defend myself. But the Lord is saying, no, I am the one that is going to do that. What should we do? What should we do? We should pray for those that persecute us. We should pray and love those as Christ loved us, the ways that he has displayed his love and faithfulness towards us. In Matthew 5:44, it says, this is Jesus speaking on the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Pray for your neighbor. Pray for your coworker. Pray for your family member, the person that sits next to you or is walking next to you when you're at Safeway. Pray for them, right? And prayer most of the time is actually not us making requests to God, do all these things for me, but it's actually, God, can you align myself with your will? And so as we pray, we ask to line ourselves up with God's plan, that the Lord is righteous and that he is the one that is working. One of my coworkers, we shared a classroom together. And throughout the years that we worked together, I spent some time with him. And throughout those 2 years, I heard a little bit about his testimony. And he would actually go to youth group growing up, and he would go there just for the food. He would go there to kind of disrupt things. He would go there to even ask difficult questions to the youth pastor because he wanted to follow Jesus. He kind of wanted there to kind of like, I don't know, to like create chaos. The funny thing is, the more time he came, every time he went to youth group, every time he spent time with the youth pastor there and some of the people that were there, God started working on his life. Started softening his heart, and he became a follower of Jesus. And not only is he a follower of Jesus today, and he was a teacher, but now he's also a pastor that is serving on staff at his church as well. And it's amazing to see the prayer, the constant prayer of his church, and the constant love of the church towards people that God uses to win them over, that God uses to bring them to himself. So for us as a church, let's remember that. Let's remember that the Lord is righteous and that he is our refuge. Our refuge is not a person. Our refuge is not a purchase. Our refuge is not even a vacation or being by ourselves, because sometimes that's what we want to do when we face difficult moments. Our refuge is in the Lord. In Psalm 46, it says, the Lord is our refuge and strength, a helper who is always found in times of trouble. And some of us may be thinking, okay, the Lord is righteous. The Lord is our deliverer. He showed us a little bit about how he does that. But how is God going to take care of this? How is God going to take care of the situations that I'm facing in my life? Well, let's go ahead and take a look at verses 5-8. Verse 5, it says, let all who hate Zion be driven back in disgrace. Let them be like grass on the rooftops, which withers before it grows up and can't even fill the hands of the reaper or the arms of the one who binds sheaves. Then none who will pass by will say, may the Lord's blessing be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. The Lord is delivering his people from, we see it in verse 5, those who hate Zion. right? Those who hate Zion. Last week, when we were taking a look at Psalm 128, we were learning that Zion represents the presence of God. Like, this represents the people of God. So this is a situation where people are wanting to attack those that hate Zion, or those that hate Zion are attacking the people that represent the people of God, right? It's not your bad decisions and the consequences that you're facing. Don't call that your affliction and the difficulty that you're facing, right? But it's an attack towards the believer, right? This is deliverance from those that want nothing but the work of God to cease to exist. But these are the consequences, right? For those who persecute, afflict, and slander because of your faith, the Lord is righteous will, in verse 5, let all who hate Zion be driven back in disgrace. They'll be put to shame. They'll be turned, and in the ESV, it says, to be put to shame and turned backwards, right? That they're not even allowed to move even forward to carry out their plan. In verses, if you take a look at verses 6-7, let them be like grass on the rooftops, which withers before it grows up. Can't even fill the hands of the reaper or the arms of the one who binds sheaves. So there is no root when the grass grows on top of a rooftop, right? In fact, that's supposed to be gathered up. Grass should not grow up on a rooftop, right, of someone's house, unless you're Bilbo Baggins, right? But this, like, whatever is growing here is taken and it's thrown out, almost like in Psalm 1, where it talks about chaff being blown by the wind that is going to be carried off and thrown out and discarded. The plans of those that are opposed to God and that are carried out towards you are not going to come to fruition, are not going to ultimately be victorious. And we see in verse 8, it says, then none who pass by will say, may the Lord's blessing be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. See, this is a typical greeting that the people of God would, well, as maybe there's someone in the field and they're reaping the harvest, and pastor, people that are walking by the field, they would call out and they would give a blessing to the people and say, may the Lord bless your harvest. And so what's happening in this passage is that the psalmist is saying that there is no fruit that is being done because of the work that is being done because of those who hate Zion. And so there is no blessing that they're going to receive because of it. There's nothing that they're reaping for that, right? There is no harvest that is going to be made. The only thing that they're going to receive or that's destined for them is judgment. And we're reminded of this, that there is no middle ground. There are those that are followers of God that put their hope and trust in him, and there are those that do not. And when we see that, we recognize that there is no middle ground in our faith, right? That we see the consequences of those. And we may think, well, I'm not openly opposed and trying to attack someone that is a believer of Christ. But every day in our sin, in our rebellion towards God, in our selfishness and in our pride, we are actively opposing God and his people. We are actively opposing what he has for us. And so we are rebels if we choose to follow our own self, to follow our own desires. And we may be thinking, oh God, you know, Zach, I know that you say that God is the deliverer and he's gonna make all things right, but I'm looking at my life right now and I feel like the enemy is winning. I feel like those that hate God are not being driven back, but they actually, it feels like they're moving forward. It feels like they have a lot of, they have so much behind them, and it feels like they have receiving nothing but blessings in their life. There are Christians that are getting persecuted around the world and they're being put to death for their faith. There's the society and culture today that wants to dismiss and silence and mock Christians today. It seems like we're not winning at all. The great thing is that we have the Word of God. And just like what I like to do when I watch like some of my movies, I grab the remote and I fast forward to the end because I want to know what happens. I want to know what happens, right? I want to figure it out already, right? So let's do that. Let's go ahead. Let's go to the end. Let's go to Revelation chapter 21, verses 3-8. And I'm going to briefly read through this. It says, then I heard a loud voice. This is the end, right? This, we're looking at the end. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity. He will live with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more because the previous things have passed away. Then the one seated on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. He said, write because these words are faithful and true. This is our righteous Lord, right? Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will freely give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life. The one who conquers will inherit these things, and I will be his God and he will be my son. And here's the consequences for those that hate Zion, right? But the cowards, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars will share. Their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. See, we see two things, right? There's everlasting fellowship and union with God that we have awaiting us. But then for the unbeliever, there is everlasting judgment that also awaits. This was something that I had the privilege of teaching history at a Christian school, and we could look at the past, we could understand the present, but then I could also, the very last day of school, we would walk through this passage and I would share, this is what the future has in store. Right? This is the hope that we have that we can look to everlasting fellowship with God, a God who will wipe away the tears from our eyes. I mean, we've all walked through difficult moments in our life. We have all walked through deep pain, affliction, tragedy. And we see here that the Lord is comforting us now, and he's continuing to comfort us and be with us. I get a brief picture of this as a parent. Just yesterday, we're at our house and my daughter, Davy, is running around. She's running up and down the driveway, and she fell down. And so she got a scar, or she kind of scraped her knee. Probably a little bit smaller than my cut that I talked about. But she, she starts crying. And so I walk over and I comfort her. I hold her and I'm reminding her that it's going to be all right. And the pain that she's experiencing kind of goes away. And it's not necessarily like the wound is healing automatically, but it's the presence of being there and assuring her, it's going to be all right. You're going to be okay. I'm with you. And I get pictures of that when I think of this verse, that God is continuing to be with us. And we see the victory at the very end, that he is going to make all things right. And so that means that the things that we experience right now, there is a purpose and a reason that we are walking through this. And God has a greater plan that we may not know, we may not be aware of, but he is working all things out for our good and his glory. That was one of the most amazing things that one of my friends told me when I was going through a very difficult season in college. I remember we were playing tennis. I've never played tennis in my life. But he told me this. He said, don't you know that God is working for your good right now, Zach? And I will never forget that. I'm reminded of that here when we fast forward to the very end, right? That God is a God who's going to make all things right because he is righteous. And our third point is that we live in the victory of Christ and what he has accomplished. We live in victory when we face moments where maybe you're shamed at work for not bending the rules like everyone else, or not joining in on crude jokes or humorous jokes, right, that poke and make fun at others. Or maybe when you're at school and you're maybe made fun of because you won't give in and share answers with your classmates that are asking you, or maybe they notice you praying at lunch, or notice that you've joined a club that wants to study the Bible throughout the day. Or maybe when your family dismisses you for being a Christian, maybe they think you're brainwashed with this nonsense and they continue to be distant from you. This is a victory song that we can sing at all times. And it's not on our own will and our own strength that we can do this. The victory that we have is that the Lord is righteous and that he is doing this for us. And we simply are imitating and looking to him for guidance. And so for Christians, for believers, we can preach this to ourselves, right? And we can remember where we were, that we were haters of Zion, just like we see in the passage, right? We were scoffing and mocking God in our pride and our arrogance towards him. Every day we lived apart from God in our act of defiance towards him. Right. If you were here on youth group, we're in 2 Chronicles, and we're talking about that sin is an act of rebellion towards God. And it will carry us to places that we never thought we would go or we never wanted to go. We lived there in our present rebellion towards God. We were children destined for destruction, the second death that we were talking about in Revelation 21. We were destined to be put to shame in verse 5. We were like the dead, withered grass in verse 6, receiving only God's judgment that is to come. We were caught and we were dead in the trespasses of our sins, deserving to only be gathered up like sheaves and tossed out. We were enemies of God. But God, just like in Ephesians 2 that we read, that we sing about, he is rich in mercy and he made us alive through Christ Jesus, because it was him who lived a perfect life, but he also faced affliction. He was scarred, right? His back was the back that was scarred with the furrows, right? He was, till his flesh flew off his back. He carried the cross and he was nailed to it. He hung on it and he bled for our sins and our own rebellion. And as the prophet says in Isaiah, by his wounds, we are healed. We are redeemed because of the work that Christ has done. He rose from the grave and he has ascended into heaven, proving he is God. And he is seated with the Father and we await his return as the church, where he will make all things right and he will make all things new. And that's why as a church, we can sing these songs that we're gonna sing. We can sing, up from the grave, he rose again. That he stands in victory because sin's curse has lost its grip on me. He's cut the ropes free. For I am his and he is mine, that I am bought with the precious blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is what redeems us and makes us new. Don't think your past affliction, your pain, your suffering is too big for Christ, for what he's done. I mean, he said it himself on the cross. It is finished. It is done. It is paid in full, right? The same power that protected the people of Israel in the wilderness, that delivered Daniel from the lion's den, that equipped and strengthened David as he fought Goliath, is the same power that raised Christ from the dead and lives and works in us. That is the Holy Spirit that is living and working and equipping us to live for him, to pray for our neighbors, to pray for the people around us when we feel that we are being attacked for our faith, to show them the love of Christ when we feel that we want to take matters into our own hands and do things our own way. We look to our Lord and Savior, Jesus. We look to the perfect Savior who is righteous. We can have victory in our affliction now. And if you are not a believer and if you are not a follower of Christ, you too have this offer of salvation that is available to you. Praise God that you're here this morning. You can find freedom from the ropes in life that you feel are holding you down, healing from maybe the pain and the affliction and the scars that you have gone through. You can live in victory now because of Jesus, not because what you have done, not because you came here this morning, right? But because of what Jesus has accomplished through his death, burial, and resurrection, you can believe in the saving work of Jesus. And I would encourage you to talk with someone today. Talk to me, talk to one of the pastors, talk to someone here today about knowing more about the Jesus and the God of Scripture so that you can find victory today in him. So as we close in worship, as we close in communion, as we partake of communion together as believers and followers, we can remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And we can also sing that Christ alone is where my hope is found, and that we have been washed by the blood of Jesus together. We can look to Jesus as our perfect Lord and Savior. We can trust in him and we can follow him, that he can equip us to love others, pray for one another, not by our own strength, but by his own strength and what he has already done for us. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the work you have already done. We thank you for the victory that you have already accomplished, Father. And we are just people that are living, looking forward to what you have already done. And as you've placed us in your story, here in Waipahu, the jobs that we have, the families that we're a part of, the communities that we are at, the difficulty, maybe the affliction that we face, the challenges. God, remind us to not run away and be isolated, but to remember our affliction. And not just remember and sit in that, but to look to you and to see your goodness and your faithfulness in our lives. That you have conquered all, you have been victorious, you've shown us that already, and you continue to remind us that you are the one that is righteous, that we can't take vent, that we shouldn't take matters into our own hands, but we can look to you, we can pray, and let our hearts be aligned with your will, Father. Direct us and lead us. Help us to humbly follow you. And Father, we pray that the gospel will continue to go out here in Waipahu and beyond, that lives and families will be changed, that people will come to know you, and they also will see you as a good and faithful and true God in their lives as well. Thank you, in Jesus' name.
Thank you so much for that word. As Pastor Zach was preaching, I was reminded that God is a deliverer from all the afflictions that we face. And afflictions can come from all kinds of places. Afflictions can come from the people around you. It can come from life circumstances. But as he was preaching, I was reminded that a lot of times, the affliction I most deal with in my life is from my own sin. And I thought, if there was anybody plowing over my back, it was me. Plowing over my back through my sin every single day, and yet God is able to deliver me even from myself. And this opportunity we get every single week to remind ourselves of just how much God delivered us from, we remember that by taking communion. For all of you who have put your faith and your trust in Jesus, feel free to go in the table in the back and to grab the communion elements of bread and wine. And communion, Jesus said, whenever you do it, whenever you eat the bread, and whenever you drink the wine, Jesus says and he commands us to do it in remembrance of him. To do it in remembrance of all that Jesus has done for us. To do it in remembrance of the sacrifice that he made on the cross. That even though God is righteous and even though Jesus earned righteousness for himself, Jesus willingly laid himself down and allowed himself to be run over by the wrath of God. That Jesus stood in our place, and where we should have been cut off from the land of the living, Jesus was cut off from the land of the living. Where we should have stood under the wrath of God, Jesus laid down under the wrath of God. Jesus, we should have been hanging accursed on a tree, and instead Jesus went and hung on that tree in our place, not for no good reason. He did that. So that whenever people saw him, they would go, that guy is obviously cursed from God. Jesus dealt with that so that we would be blessed by God. He dealt with that so we would get accepted by God, so we would be received into the kingdom of God. And communion is a reminder that our entrance into the fellowship table of God was not because of our works. It was not because we were good enough. God is not asking you to be good enough or worthy enough to receive communion. God is saying that my son was worthy, that my son was good enough. And as Christians, we go, yes and amen. It is Jesus' body, it is Jesus' blood that allows us to sit at this fellowship table with the Lord. Amen. So church, before we receive communion, I want to invite all of you who have put your faith in Jesus to confess your sins before the Lord. Jesus, the book, the New Testament says that if we confess our sin, God is a faithful God. He is faithful and just. He is righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He forgives us for the sins that we've committed, the times when we failed ourselves, the times when we failed the Lord, the evil things that we have done. But he is also so good that the Bible says he cleanses us from all unrighteousness, all those afflictions that you face because of other people. All those things that have happened to you that make you feel unclean or unworthy, the Bible says God can even separate those shameful things, those hurtful things that you've experienced. He can separate even those things as far as the East is from the West. And so I want to invite you right now to take some time to confess those things before the Lord before we come to the table and receive communion together. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the forgiveness you offer us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you separate our sins as far as the east is from the west. We thank you that you remove, that you confront every affliction, that you remove our sin so far from us, that you allow us into your presence to worship you. And I pray, Lord, that we would walk in the forgiveness we have in you. Lord, be with us. Reveal yourself to us as we receive communion together. In Jesus' name, all God's people say, amen. Church, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, after he had given thanks, he took bread. When he broke it, he said to his disciples, "This is my body, which is for you. Let's receive the bread together." And in the same way, he took a cup of wine and he said to his disciples, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Let's receive the wine together." And church, as often as we eat the bread and as often as we drink the wine, we proclaim, we preach, we declare the death of the Lord Jesus until he comes again. We are proclaiming that our sins have been forgiven. We are proclaiming that God has and will redeem his people completely. And we will sing this song as forgiven people until the day Jesus Christ comes again and wipes away every tear from our eye and removes every single affliction and makes all things new. Amen. Until that day, Lord, church, let's stand and let's worship God as a forgiven, joyful, redeemed people. Amen. Let's stand and let's worship.
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease.